Hello, thank you for joining me again for our Bible study on Wednesdays. It is February the 14th, so I want to wish you a happy Valentine's Day and just say that I'm thankful for you taking time to listen to the Bible study, and I hope that you are getting something out of it. Last week, we looked at the command to be holy, and we saw that we are to be pure in our love, our obedience and devotion to God. In fact, Peter told us that we are to be like an obedient child, not being conformed to the desires of our former ignorance, but we are to be holy in all of our conduct. We saw that an obedient child recognizes the authority of their parent, submits to the authority of the parent, obeys out of love, and wants to be like their parent. We could even say that an obedient child wants to please their parent. And so it's within the context of an obedient child desiring to please their parent or to be like the parent, just that concept of an obedient child, that we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And it says in verse 17, again, of 1 Peter chapter 1, "If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you're to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day to celebrate love, and that we celebrate that you love us and that you provided us the means to love one another as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look at your scripture to understand your scripture, to obey it, and to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, not out of obligation, not out of compulsion, but out of love for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there are several things to look at in this verse, and they will all work together to help us to obey the command that we are given to be holy. The first thing we need to realize is that we are strangers. The last phrase that is in verse 17 is, it says, during your time living as strangers. And so we need to understand that if we are saved, we are different from the world. To the world, we are strangers because we are different from the world. We are to be as different from the world as light is from dark. Now, that's a concept to think about, the difference between light and dark. The thing about light is that in the midst of darkness, you know it is there. You can get into a dark room. You can lock yourself into the most interior room of your house, and it will be dark. But all it would take is a little bit of light in that room, and you will see the light, and the light will illuminate different areas of the room, if not the whole room. The thing about light in darkness is that it always drives away darkness. There is no denying that light is different from darkness. But what do we try to do as Christians? Even though Jesus told us that we are the light of the world, that we are to be the light in this darkness that is the world and the world system, what we try to do is oftentimes we try and blend in with our surroundings. We don't want to be different from others. We want to be accepted. We fail to accept the fact that salvation radically changes us. And so rather than being radically different from the world, rather than being as different as light is from darkness, we watch the same shows as other people. We talk about the same movies. We have the same priorities as others. And we continue in the same way that we were before we even got saved. You know, before we are saved, we are like everyone else. We're sinners. We're in that sin system. We know nothing else but sin. But when Jesus saves us, he makes us spiritually alive. And so we need to understand that there are obvious differences between someone who is dead and someone is alive. Before we are saved, while we're in our sin, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. The people of the world, the people that are without Christ, the people who have yet to be saved, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they are different from us, because if we are saved, we have been made alive in Christ, through Christ, and so we are just as different from them as a living person is from a dead person. And so we need to understand that. Not only that, but the idea of being strangers does indeed communicate to us that we are to be different. But it's not just an idea of being different, but it has the idea of being a sojourner living in another country. Not necessarily someone who is immigrated, but someone that is living in another country with a plan to move on from that country, actually someone that is going on home. You know, a sojourner is one that does not put down roots because he or she is moving on with another destination in mind. So while I lived overseas, both times I lived, you know, I was a missionary. I was there to be a missionary and share the gospel. But at the same time, I was living as a sojourner because I had no intention while I was over there to live there permanently, to immigrate or to have the citizenship transferred over to that other country. I always had plans to come back. America was always home. So to speak. And so if we're going to live as strangers in the world, we need to understand that we're living in a place that is not our home, that we are citizens of heaven. Heaven is our home. Living in the presence of God is our home, not here. And so we need to live as strangers in this world. We need to live as sojourners. And so as we think about that, we need to understand that if we are saved, that we are no longer citizens of this earth, but subjects to the kingdom of heaven. And so we are passing through this world on our way home. Abraham's nephew Lot. Now, we've been looking at Abraham on Sunday mornings during Sunday school, but Abraham's nephew Lot is a good example of what happens when a Christian decides to put down roots in the world. So thinking about Abraham or Abram and Lot, when they separated, the scripture tells us that Lot set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord. And as time went on, Lot moved on into Sodom. So he started out with his tent near Sodom, but then he moved into Sodom, and Sodom was eventually captured, and Lot was taken into captivity. So there was a invading force of a couple of kings that came in, and they invaded Sodom, and they took the residents of Sodom captive, and included in that was Lot. Now Abram rescued Lot and returned, and then after Abram rescued Lot, Lot returned to Sodom. And eventually, God sent angels to get Lot out of Sodom before Sodom was judged. Lot had to leave in a hurry, and his possessions were burned up, and he lost his wife in the whole ordeal. You see, Lot had traded dependence on God for acceptance from the world and ease of living. He lost all he had because he refused to be a stranger in the land. Abraham or Abram at the same time, though, he continued to live as a stranger in the land of promise. And so we need to keep in mind as we look at God's judgment in just a moment of how Lot responded to the call to be different. And rather than being different, he was like the people of Sodom. He was accepted by the people of Sodom. You know, one of the reasons why our world is like it is that Christians follow the pursuits of the world rather than being who God made them to be. You know, one of the things that we need to do is we need to evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, would just by the way I live my life and talk, would somebody know that I'm different? Would they know that I'm a Christian by the way I live my life? Or would they assume that I am like everyone else? Would they assume that I'm no different than anyone else? Folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, We need to be strangers living with eternity in mind. We need to keep at the forefront of our minds that this world is not our home, that we are on our way to heaven, that we have been adopted in the family of God, we are children of God, and just as light is different from dark, and a living person is different from a dead person, we too are to be different from the world. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption. So we're part of a different family. No longer are we part of the world, but we are brought into the family of God. And this is emphasized here in verse 17. But to continue to read Romans 8:15 real quick, it says, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That Abba has the idea of daddy in that kind of context, a familiar context. And so as we look at verse 17, we know that not only are we to be strangers, but that we have a father. We are freed from slavery to sin and adopted as children of God when we are saved. God, the Father, is not only the Father of Jesus the Son, but He is the Father of those who've been adopted by Him. And so we must never forget that our Heavenly Father, while we have that familiarity of a child crawling up into a daddy's lap, that we can have that kind of familiarity with Him, we need to always be mindful that our Heavenly Father is holy. He is righteous. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. We need to remember that He made the heavens and the earth by speaking them into existence. We must remember that He is love, that He's merciful, that He's gracious, that He is kind, that He is just. Did you hear that? Our Father is just. God the Father does not play favorites. He deals with each of us individually and impartially. In light of His command to be holy, this verse should give us pause. We should consider the ramifications that our Father judges us. While it is true that we will stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives, the verb here is in the present tense and not in a future tense. Yes, the Lord will judge in the future, but He also judges in the present. Spiritual economics is based on sowing and reaping. We find that in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, says in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian church to believers. And so there is still a tendency, even as believers, to sow to our flesh and to give in to that sin, to settle in Sodom like Lot did. Sowing to the flesh reaps destruction from the flesh. However, sowing to the Spirit reaps eternal life from the Spirit. So if we sow to the flesh, then we receive our reward in the destruction of the flesh. However, if we sow to the Spirit, we receive our reward through the blessings of God here on earth and in eternity as well. Look at it, Hebrews 12, 4 through 8 with me. It says in verse 4, in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons, for what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are all illegitimate children and not sons. So, looking at that verse from Hebrews, along with the verse in Galatians that we read, along with our text for this day, 1 Peter 1:17, we need to understand that when we come under the Lord's discipline for sin, that we ought to rejoice because it is proof that we are His, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. He punishes every son that he receives. And so if we are underneath the punishment of sin, if we've been, well, first of all, convicted of our sin, if we don't repent of the sin when God convicts us and continue on in that sin and it becomes habit, then we will fall underneath the judgment of that sin and God will discipline us. And it could be several different things that God uses in our lives to discipline us, or it could be simply that he withholds blessing from us. But whatever it is, the Lord corrects those he loves. And so when we are underneath the correcting hand of God, not only should we see that as a need to repent and change and to live our lives underneath obedience to the Lord, but it also ought to encourage us, help us to understand that we are indeed the Lord's and that he is working in us. You know, God judges his own and he disciplines us as well as he blesses us. And so we, in knowing that we are to live as strangers and that the Lord judges each of us according to our work, how should we live our lives? What should we do? Well, we should conduct ourselves in reverence. And so the word for reverence is translated as fear in other passages of the New Testament. We read earlier that we have not received a spirit of fear from the Lord. So it is not a fear in the sense of dread, but it is a holy reverence. It is a recognition of the awe-inspiring God that he is. It is a recognition of the love and mercy that he displayed by giving his only begotten Son. It is a recognition of the grace of God that saved me, even though I was unworthy. And so we ought to have that reverence for God, recognizing who he is. And because of who he is and what he has done, I should be as an obedient child, conducting myself in reverence to the Father. Regrettably, reverence for God is practically non-existent today. We even see it in the action of so-called religious leaders that try to circumvent God's design for the home by saying civil unions are okay, and this was done a couple of years ago, and now he's saying that it's okay to for the Catholic Church to bless same-sex couples. Yet, when we think about what the Pope has done and his blatant irreverence for God and his word, we are no less guilty. I can't point the finger at the Pope without three fingers pointing back at me. You know, we are irreverent in the way that we flippantly call on the Lord's name. We are irreverent when we pray with unclean hearts. We are irreverent when we treat him as a wish granter rather than holy God. We are irreverent when we fail to grasp how big he truly is and how small we truly are. We are irreverent when we fail to obey his word. We are irreverent when we choose the world, flesh, and sin over him. And so we need to lay aside this irreverence and be reverent to the Lord. And we need God to help us, because we could go for days talking about how irreverent we are as people, and not just as people, but as God's people. God not only deserves our reverence, but for us to conduct ourselves in reverent obedience by walking in holiness. And so, Christian brother and sister, it's time for us to have a renewed perspective of who our Father is. He's not some benevolent grandfather sitting on a throne. He is the Almighty. He is the righteous and just judge. He is holy. He's indescribable. His glory, even in God help us to get a glimpse of your glory so that we would walk in reverence, that we would be obedient to you as obedient children, that we would constantly desire to be holy because you are holy. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
like matter, and it just seems to go right down. He goes, he went up in the Bible, and he's coming back in the Bible. And the Bible says that he's coming back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God shall sound. Then Christ shall rise first, and we which arise and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud. And so here we have the promise. And I want to tell you that's a sweet and glorious and a precious promise that we can rest in, because he said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And if I didn't believe it, it would still settle it, because God said it. Now I want you to look carefully with me over in the book of Titus, and I want to show you that Titus said that this coming again of our wonderful Lord is the blessed hope of the believer. Look at it, if you will, in chapter 2, and beginning with verse 11. He said, for the grace of God, that second time, excuse me, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, I wish I had time. I get started in this text and get hung up right here in this message. But it's a beginning and it's a glorious. I hate to pass it by. But listen to me. It was the grace of God. You know what it is? God's unmerited favor. You aren't saved on the basis of your work. You aren't saved on the basis of your good deeds. You aren't saved on the basis of your reformation. You aren't saved on the basis of the benevolence of your heart. But you're saved because God loved you. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And no man on your part produced the work of Jesus. He did it without merit, that we did not deserve it. We deserve hell and judgment, but the grace of God brought salvation. Now notice the next verse. In verse 12, he said, not only did the grace of God bring salvation, but the grace of God teaches us how to live as we're saved. Look at it. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So you see, the same grace that saves teaches you how to live as you're saved. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that he gives us instructions, as I tried to say last night, that he leads us by still waters. He prepares the table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. He keeps us from harm and danger. He said, I'll not let you be tempted above that which you're able. But if the man of the patient, I'll provide a way to escape. It's the grace of God that can work in your life and help overcome problems of life. But this is not the end of it. Look at the next verse, if you will. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why did he say? The grace of God saved you. The grace of God taught you how to live. And the grace of God teaches you to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if it's a grace that saved you, and the grace that instructs you, surely he instructs you as to what's going to take place in your life, in your lifetime. Now I say that I believe in my heart, and this is my personal opinion. I've just been so amazed the last few days. And through my lifetime, I've been a preacher. Now, I started out preaching with us years ago. I'm already gone to be the Lord. And I said to the Lord, I don't know how many times lately, Lord, why have you been here? Why am I staying for more efficient and more blessed than I could ever be as far as their ability? Yet God's permitted state. I say to you that a long time ago, before I was ever saved, I didn't have a vision or a revelation as such. But there was something on the inside of me that has told me all through my lifetime that I was going to be alive. And I want to tell you something, I may not be. But if I'm not, I'm going to be the most disappointed fellow. You know, I won't make a whole lot of difference. Because if I'm 6 foot under, I just come out and meet you at the moment of the check. That's how the reason somebody said the reason the dead's gonna rise first. Said to have 6 foot further to come, amen. And so where we can all go up together. It is the blessed hope and the setting that we have to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you something tonight. Do you ever think about his coming? Do you ever think about he could come before the daybreak? Do you ever think about he could come before the sun sets tomorrow? Do you ever think about it before that he could come even before this service comes to a close? I'm just as sure as my name's what it is. We're on the shadow of the coming of the Lord. And don't you go out and say, I said a date. But I'll tell you, he said, in such an hour as you think not, he's coming. Now, I want you to turn back with you, if you will, over to the first epistle of John. And look, if you will, in chapter 3. Not only is it the blessed hope, but it's hope that we have in Christ's return and taking the church out. It's a purifying hope. Listen to it. Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we should underscore verse 3. And every man, and of course, you know, this don't mean just the man, every person. And has this hope in him, purify himself even as he is pure. Way back years ago, I used to listen to some people saying an old song. I never did know much about the words or the melody, but it said, what would you do if Jesus were to come to your house today? Do you ever think about it? What would you do if Jesus was to come tonight? You know what would happen? I tell you, there'd be a lot of reformation and a lot of revolution and a lot of upheaval in this, even in the church community. Now, I want to show you some things. Stay with me very carefully. It's strange, isn't it, how that preacher can go into a strange community. And the people can curse and tell about the dear parties and all the things they're into until the final battle. That's strange. If things happen over and over, I tell you it all the time in relation to this message, that I was in town not many months ago and a man was taking God's name in vain. He was telling him about all he'd been into. He cooked somebody and laughed about it and cussed him because he had. And when I walked up, he had just kept ranting, and it embarrassed the man that knew me. And he tried to get the message across to him that I was a preacher. And finally he said, hey, preacher so-and-so. He just broke in the conversation. When that man was carrying on so, he looked at me and said, are you a preacher? And I said, yeah, and I'm a saved preacher. And he began, I've got news for you. I've laughed about it a whole lot, and it wouldn't really be funny if it wasn't apparent. He got so religious. He had been teaching a Sunday school class in his church. And I'll tell you what, I just knew that he had sprouted wings right there in 3 minutes. I'll tell you why. I didn't wear no angel wings on my shirt when I went there. But they knew that I represented God and his conscience. For him all to peace. Amen. Why is it? I tell this also, and it happened. I'm a country boy like Brother Todd. He hadn't made up his mind yet whether he's country city. Wayne will have to help him. But listen, I go to home somewhere, and I just blunder right on in. You know, I never be sunny. Now, sorry, I'm the you guessed it. You listening to me? If you knew Jesus had come before this service comes to close, if you knew he's coming for tomorrow, there'd be a lot of refrigerators cleaned. There'd be a lot of magazine racks straightened up. Amen. There'd be a lot of dirty stories. A lot of these factories where women work, I have to know people who tell me that many of them are cesspools of dirty stories and laughing about illicit sex, and they're breaking up homes and all that kind of hellishness. Do not know that Jesus could come. Are you listening to me? You think Jesus is going to send a red flag down and say, hey, you better straighten up, I'm coming. No, he just gave you the word that God said was a light that shined in a dark place. And he just simply shining a light on you tonight. This story came to me, and the man that was involved in it literally said it come to pass. Said that old pipeline over here in Savannah blowed up. Said it just sounded so terrible and so loud that he thought he couldn't figure out what was. And he got out and looked for it and said his wife come by just flying and said, my God, Jesus is coming, and run a little happy. Come. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you a lot of people I know will go into the house when Jesus comes. God, and for the right and the middle to fall on them, the wrath of God. What are you saying, preacher? If you knew Jesus had come, if you had the blessed hope in your heart, it'll clean you up. It'll clean you up. You'd be afraid to tell that dirty story. You'd be ashamed to tell it. You'd be ashamed involved in the gambling and the liquor business. I thought this county's turned over. It seems a lot of foolishness, a lot of sin, and they don't really believe Jesus has come. No different than any of the rest of the counties. Don't think I'm penalizing you. But the devil hates the word of God. He hates Christian living. He hates righteous living. And as long as he can keep you in darkness about the coming of the Lord, he'll let you flounder your life away and philandering around in such a way you can't be a blessing to God. Look here in John chapter 4, 1 John, verse 28. He said, now little children, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 28. He said, now little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now I got to look at this word shame. You preachers that knows the original text, correct me. But I want you to, I believe deep down in my heart, that this word, ashamed, literally could be translated confused. Now, what are you saying? The shame, facedness, yeah, you'd be ashamed of your presence, you know, of his coming when he caught you where you ought not to be. But here, I think that many people are confused because they don't abide in Jesus. Now, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Jesus said, if you abide in you, you'll be life what you will. And it should be done to you. Now you must, that means to draw your life and your life's friends from Jesus. Hey, you can't live for God. I had a man tell me 20 years ago, he said, I'm going to quit. I just can't live for God. And I said, hallelujah. I said, I've never seen a man make a worse mess of it. You made. I quit because they made. You know why? Because you can't live for God. You know why? Christ has to live in me. He lives in life through me. And therefore, you abide in him. When he comes, you'll not be ashamed. Right. That is coming. Just like those great vines, all these great bones that Jesus did. I have stuck in the title of Jesus. I could grab him and born in him. And we draw our lives from Jesus Christ. And when we draw our lives from him, we'll not be ashamed. Now, I must tell you, I want to take you back to Thessalonians, if I may, and show you something about the time of his coming. What are you saying, Brother Moore? Do you know anything about the time of his coming? I think you know a little more than what you would admit, if you'd be honest. Listen now. Chapter 5, verse 1. He said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves, know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come in as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as to fail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Would you read this over? He said, the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. Now listen, to whom is he coming as a thief in the night? Here it is. For when they shall say peace and safety. Now, dear hearts, I know it sounds like a broken record to some of you. Some of you have heard me preach this several times, no doubt. But I've got news for you. That God said in his word that while they say peace and safety, that sudden destruction cometh upon them. And they will fall on the child. Nowhere in the New Testament does the apostle refer to the children of God as men. Look it up. It's always us and we. But he said, while they say peace and safety, you know who they are? The politicians of this world. They're just scared to death. Wherever you turn tonight, that one crowd is scared to death. The United States is scared to death. As much as got that on has put forth so much effort to defend that certain day that looked like as much as one day of problem. He won't walk through. He tried to keep from dropping the hill bomb. They stood to death. We won't drop one of them. And he said, I guess you get one of them to say, when the fire kids hold their truck like this, hold their truck, but one spirit of heaven. That's exactly right. Well, it's going to take place. While they got peace and safety, that peace and elements shall never firmly withstand as you go back. I've used it so many times in World War II. I down in Germany and I stood against my foot one morning and a little canvas fan. It ran up through and shining. I just run that down back against the back of the sea, the old canvas. And I go to the over. They called it that it was made from 17:36 to 24. I'm going back from a shadow from highest from east to west all the time. And I said, no boy, we'll go. I said, boy, the name of God is what they face. And he said, I'm going to bring these down in Berlin. And that was the strike against Berlin and broke the Germans back. And he said a few things after that. Are you listening to me? I am told that one atomic bomb is the equivalent of every bomb that was dropped in World War II. Oh, Lord, that was right away for him to be that believes that Christ is saved. They want a politician that will ease up all the protection and they won't want to close by. We more protected by listening to them. That's all we're doing. And I think, listen to them. Listen to them. One said, why, we don't need all that military strategy. Well, it's simple. We've got that too. While this is my peace, and God says, some destruction will come up like this. Now you listen to it. You know what that means? I love God with both of fine and beautiful. Children without sand grandchildren. But I didn't think with those children for being born with the cross. I don't know what I'd give. It's just Satan. I mean, God, the clothes all clean, the house is clean. I don't do a cup of sleep and I want to have a baby. That never did happen. Oh, it never worked like this. You know, and one night it's a time you couldn't breathe. If dawn was an hope, if you didn't for night sleep. At about 11 o'clock, she said, it's time. It's time. I said, set the watch. And we were all across there when I didn't talk, she said, it don't work like this. And that's the reason, listen. God said, when the woman's a baby, she knows. Birth is sure. Are you listen. But you don't know when things are going to consume. But you don't know things are going to God said, my man, God said, he said, for the sun destruction, I don't know that. But it's really for the moon of the sun. And they don't know. But you don't know. You talk about all the modern people, and this thing of people who don't know God. Listen, but aren't you glad that he did stop in their life? Glory to God. Amen. If you got him to shout in here, you know, to shout a little about that. Listen to it. He said that you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this man overtake you as a thief. You know who's going to come to as a thief? The unbelievers. The godless political world, rulers of nations, that's fine. Peace and safety. Give us peace at any price. Peace, peace, peace. And Jesus said, while they cried, peace, that was not peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. You can mark it down there. It is peace. Glory to God for the believer. Peace of the family. Expectation of the coming of the Son of God. We want him. I had that heart attack. I share this a good bit, but I had that heart attack about 15 years ago, and I stayed down in the hospital about 5 weeks, and then made me stay down 6 weeks when I got the house. I began to wonder if I was ever going to get out again. And one night in the close of that time, I was having to stay in. I went out to feed my dog, just eased out around back to the dog kennel. And I saw one of those weather balloons. They're beautiful things, amen. And that thing just lit up the whole universe in the southern sky. Before I knew what I was doing. I guess the whole country thought I was crazy. But you know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if he just split the sky tonight? Just come through the blue. And hear the sound of the voice of the archangel. And now I'll tell you, you listen, you say, well, I'm not ready. I'll tell you what, God's dealt with you through the years. You don't ever have an excuse if you're not ready tonight. God's long suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. Oh, I wish I had time to get into the thing of separation. Over in Matthew 7. Two should be grinding mill, one should be taking the other plant. And I think the saddest thing I know it's hard enough for a God to man and a God to woman to be separated in death, and one going to heaven and leave the other behind. But let me tell you something. A man lives like the devil through the rest of his life, and his wife saved or vice versa. And I got news for you. It's just about what that one way is doing. When they live together in each other's bosom, then die, and then that's not the bad part.